Thanks, Jake. You can start.
Okay, alhamdulillah. A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Alhumma yanfa'una bima 'allamtana wa 'allimna ma yanfa'una wa zidna 'ilma yakrim ya rabbil alamin. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome again for another week of going over Imam Nawawi rahimahullah's 40 hadith collection, inshallah ta'ala. I hope all of you are benefiting. I'm benefiting anytime you go over these hadith, whether once, twice, you know, third, fifth time, there's always something that you can benefit from. And also just the reminder itself. Obviously, there's so many hadith out there and so many verses of the Quran. So we consistently need just to be reminded of it. So we put it in the back of our head while we go through our daily routine. So last week, if you guys all remember, we had a little bit of technical difficulty of trying to cover hadith number 17 that we're trying to cover at the end. We were short on time anyhow, but so we'll start with that today. But the last hadith that we covered last week was on the hadith of anger, la taghdab, as the Prophet ﷺ mentioned to the sahabi, mentioned to the companion, is to not get angry. And I just want to know if... some of you don't have to necessarily admit anything, is that if you had to remember or utilize that hadith in the past week, put that in the chat, inshallah ta'ala. I wanted to see. I know myself, I had to do that a couple times this week. Like I said, once you have small children, you're consistently tested throughout the day with different things, if you will. And so I had to use that a couple times. And that's exactly what these hadith are for. If we're not utilizing them and we're just listening to them and saying, mashallah, that's so great. That's a beautiful, you know, hadith. That's a beautiful point. That's good. That's awesome. That's good, right? That's the first step. But then when you actually put it into play, you actually put it in, implement it in your life, in a situation, then you see the guidance. Then you see exactly how Islam is molding you, how the words of the Prophet ﷺ is guiding you. And that is the essence of this religion, the essence of this deen. So hopefully that happened. Hopefully you didn't get angry this week. But if it did happen, then inshallah ta'ala, you were able to remind yourself of that hadith, inshallah ta'ala. So we'll go ahead and we will start going over the hadith for today on hadith number 17. I think hopefully you all can see that there. Okay, nothing in the chat yet. So if you guys do anything, I'll address that. So the hadith number 17 that we left on. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this hadith here says, verily, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prescribed ihsan, proficiency or perfection in all things. So if you kill, then kill well. And if you slaughter, then slaughter well. And let each one of you spare, sharpen his blade, his knife, and let him spare the suffering to the animal he slaughters. So we went over this hadith, just read it last week. So here, there's multiple things that we could talk about here. So overall, the thing that we're mentioning here is the Prophet is mentioning the concept of ihsan, right? Perfection, if you will. And going back to, if you guys remember, we went over ihsan a little bit in hadith number 2, when Jibril alayhi salam came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi salam in the form of a man and ask him the question, what is ihsan? And if you guys remember, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, in the way that he answered that question, was that ihsan is that you worship Allah as if you see him, but know that you cannot see him, but he sees you. Right? Remember that? That's subhanAllah, that's like a nice little quote there. You could kind of just print out and stick it on your wall or stick it on your laptop screen or something. There's something that, you know, alhamdulillah, you can really ponder on. So he said the ihsan is that you worship Allah as if you could see him, right? Basically, Allah is there in front of you. And I made the example that if you would drive on the freeway and you would always have a police officer that's riding along next to you, you will never break, the speed limit. You'll never roll past a stop sign, right? You'll never make an illegal U-turn. Hopefully, you know, inshallah, you don't do any of these things anyhow. But anyhow, right? It would be impossible. You wouldn't do something like that. Because why? You're about to get a fine and a ticket, and the police officer is just waiting there. So right when you slip, you're going to get a ticket, right? You'll be so conscious to drive. You will never text while you're driving. You won't even dare touch that cell phone. while you're driving if an eye is on you the whole entire time, right? Life will be a lot different, right? So the Prophet is saying that you would worship Allah if you could see him, right? And you won't dare do anything that might displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because you are so conscious that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is observing you. The angels are on your shoulder, writing everything. So you'd be very so conscious of doing anything that what would displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And that's an amazing state that we wish, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we all get to that state. But here the Prophet ﷺ explains it a little bit in a different way, that Allah has prescribed ihsan in all things we do, right? And so that's one thing that we could talk about. And that's why I said, how is ihsan defined? Review from hadith number 2, and that's what we just went over. But is ihsan, this is just the way that we worship, that when you stand in salah, that you're, Allah is watching me. I'm not going to think about my emails. I'm not going to think about what I'm going to do right after prayer, right? I'm not going to be sidetracked or anything. But it also applies to what? Oh, what other things that ihsan can apply to? And that's what I would ask you, right? You guys, once again, you can put in the chat box, and I know you know, you guys enjoyed a little bit more of the interactive session from last week. So I'm trying to keep that rolling here for this week. What are other aspects of ihsan that you could have in your life, of perfection and doing things to the best way possible, right? And let me see what, inshallah ta'ala, what you could think that, what we could, you know, someone can perfect themselves, if you will, right? So ihsan here in this situation, the way that we're going to define it, like I said, is perfection. It's completion, right? Completing an act. You know, one thing my dad always used to say, rahimahullah, may Allah have mercy upon him, that if you do something, don't do it halfway. I used to use another word, but anyhow, he used to say, don't do it halfway, okay? You know, if you're going to use the hose outside, you know, just don't ravel it around and let the, you know, half of it still be on the ground. You put the whole thing back, right? You know, dads and hoses, that was very important to the dads, you know, back in the day. I don't know if dads still care about hoses, but anyhow. So basically, if you're going to do something, you do it the whole way. And beautifying actions, let it legislated by Allah. Like, it's not just completing them, but it's, you do it in such a way that it has beauty in it, if you will. Okay, and we'll talk about that. So let me see what some things that you guys saying here. I appreciate you guys putting comments here. And I think it's better to stay, you know, to be in tune with the class when you're actually writing things back and forth. Any task we do, that's Brother Zafar, any task that we do, mashallah, right? In relations, at work, with family, everyone, be patient, being patient with parents, right? That, there you go, right? Everything that we do in our relations with people, right? We want to have ihsan in the way we treat people. I'm a person that's really big about cleanliness. Cleaning is like, for me, it's like, you know, worshiping Allah, and then like cleanliness comes like right after that, you know, vacuuming and dusting and washing dishes. I don't know. It's something Allah has instilled in me. I don't know why. But so like, I'll give an example. When you come home, you take off your shoes, right? And, you know, you could just take them off. You could flip them off right there in front of the door or in front of the garage door, wherever you come into your house, and then go in and then walk into the house, etc. Or you could take 5 more seconds and just pick up the shoe and put it on the, you know, the shoe rack, if you will. Maybe you don't have a shoe rack, but you could at least put them together nice, right? And do that. Your dishes, right? You can put it in the sink. But you all know, if it's just a regular dish or a cup you just drank juice from or you ate something, it probably takes about 10 more seconds to maybe 15 more seconds to just take the sponge, dip it really quick, rub it. Like I said, it's not like it's like something really, like a lot of stain and grease on it. And just do that, running on the water, and then put the plate back on the rack. Honestly, that's it. So that's why I kind of say sometimes with ihsan, or the A plus, if you will, is only honestly just a little bit more. And you might say, hold on, that little bit more adds up. Maybe, yeah, we could definitely argue with that, right? But when you build good habits, when you're always doing that extra more, if you will, right? Just don't leave your plate on the table, but you actually walk over and just put it in the trash can. You're going to walk by that trash can anyhow, right? For example, if you have iftar at the masjid or something like this, right? It's just that little bit more effort to put that, make that exactly, you know, perfect, if you will, you know? I was giving an example. I have 2 kids, a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old. And sometimes the downstairs living room looks like, you know, a tornado went through it. There's Legos, there's toy cars, there's stuffed animals all over, you know, like I said, I'm really bad about cleanliness. And then you look at it, you're like, you know, forget about it. That's, they're going to do that again tomorrow and the next day. And so why even try to put Legos back? You know, why make my life so hard? But then I timed it, how long it actually took for me to put all the toys back. I mean, I should train my kids to do that. And I'm trying to, but you know, 2 and 4 years old don't really get that picture yet. But anyhow, it's a work in progress. So I timed myself. It took me, and I told my wife, it took me about 10 minutes to actually put all that way. You would think like, oh my gosh, 2 hours to do everything and forget about it. I'm just going to go to sleep. But I timed it. It actually was just 10 minutes. And I was like, well, that's not too bad. You know what I mean? You can put something on the TV while you're doing it to keep yourself engaged a little bit, whatever, right? And so that ehsan only took that much. But not everyone's willing to do that, right? And, you know, you have to bend down a lot and whatever. So, but anyhow, but all that was it. That was 10 minutes I was really complaining about. No, hold on. I think I could conquer that, you know, and I see a big difference in how to complete certain things, if you will. So like I said, ehsan and everything we do, it just doesn't take very much. I tried to have wudu majority of the time leaving home. Yeah, that, definitely, Sister Aisha, that's something. Some people say, oh, wudu, we're going to get so wet. It takes so long. But like I said, when you get just the thing, the habit of doing good things, it becomes very natural and normal. It's not like you don't even feel like, oh my gosh, I'm wasting 10 more seconds to wash the dish or to make wudu before I leave the house or to pray, you know, slow down my prayer and perfect it, right? If you would pray and you would slow down a little bit, honestly, time yourself. You're probably going to add maybe 1 minute to maybe 2 minutes more to your prayer. And I mean, is it that much big of a difference? Probably not, you know? And so, like I said, ihsan is kind of deceiving. It's only that little bit more effort that you have to do, whether it's at your job, when you're working, you're doing your tasks there, or relationships with people. Just one more minute, one more second to write a text to someone, how are you doing? Or give them a call, whatever the case may be, right? So inshallah, we do it in everything that we can. That's very good answers that all you guys gave. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded it in the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Nahl, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim, Inna allaha ya'muru bil-adli wal-ihsan. This is actually a part of a verse that a lot of people kind of mention in the khutbah, usually right before the prayer, that indeed Allah orders, Amr. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders, commands justice, and justice is a side topic for this discussion today, and what ihsan, and they translate it here in terms of good conduct, right? And that you do everything, like I said, you look at the definition here, I put perfection, completion, and beautifying your actions, you know? Once again, another thing I try to do is like, you know, I iron my clothes. I don't know if anyone here really irons all their clothes before they go to work every morning. It takes a little while. And I have a steamer too, but anyhow. Once again, probably another 5 minutes could add to just put the creases on the pants and, you know, kind of look decent. I have a dryer that I don't know what the dryer does to my clothes when you put it in there. It comes out like it's somebody like purposely wrinkled everything and made it hard in my life. I don't know what type of dryer we bought, but anyhow, we got fooled pretty bad. But anyhow. So, but it doesn't really take that much more to have some dignity for yourself, right? To look that good, to put the ihsan in the way that you dress, the way that you clean your house, the way that you treat others, if you will, all the different things that, or the prayer, right? And salah that you do, you slow yourself down a little bit. Don't run through it 100 miles per hour. It's only going to add a couple more minutes, if you will, okay? So like I said, that's a habit. You're either born that way or your parents did a really good job in training you that way, or you got it, something clicked in your head, and alhamdulillah, that's the way you are. So inshallah ta'ala, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us with ihsan in all that we do, inshallah ta'ala. And then the Prophet said, so if you kill, then kill well, and if you slaughter, then slaughter well. Now this part of the hadith, everyone gets kind of like, oh, what's going on here? All the hadith that we covered so far wasn't, you know, didn't have the word killing in it or anything about death. You know, what's this about? So what's the difference here in the hadith that you think that the Prophet said killing and slaughtering? So he used two words here, right? So if you kill, then kill well. And if you slaughter, then slaughter well. If you think about it, if you're going to slaughter an animal, technically you're killing the animal, aren't you, right? They're not alive anymore, right? So what is the difference here when the Prophet is talking about killing and talking about slaughtering. What do you think the difference between, what is he, Bossom's referring to when he brings up these two terms? Of course, slaughtering, I would assume, would be the easiest one to understand and define. But what do you think killing is? And maybe a lot of you are like, oh, this is a trick question here. I don't want to, you know, put that in the chat box, but go ahead. Let me see, inshallah ta'ala, what certain things that you thought that in terms of these two words, what they could mean, right? And so we'll talk about one as you guys, I'm waiting for to see if you guys put anything there, is that obviously slaughtering is talking about, of course, animals, right? I'll give you 50% of the question answer there, right? Is that talking about animals. So if you slaughter an animal, slaughter it well. And if I ask you, what do you mean slaughtering an animal well? How can you slaughter an animal well, right? You know, at the end, the animal is, you know, it's going to die. It's going to, you know, ending its life. What do you mean? What do you think the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is talking about in terms of slaughtering animals well? So a couple things here that we can talk about is that the difference here is killing can be in terms of war, retribution, or capital punishment. Okay. So here is that, you have to remember, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was living during a time where there was a lot of war. Okay. And people would fight each other in tribes because of, you know, someone disgraced someone else's camel. Honestly, that's how some things will happen, right? And of course, other, like, you know, skirmishes will happen and the whole tribes will go out against each other. And there used to be a lot of, obviously, wars, as the song, you know, rightly says, what is war good for? Absolutely nothing. Because there is a lot of, you know, it's just really bad consequences in terms of what happens to people and cities, etc. And so the Prophet ﷺ said, if you are going to get in a situation where you have to kill someone, whether that's on the battlefield, then you do it well. What does that mean, do it well? I mean, well, you have to understand, during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, there were people that used to, what they used to do at some time, they will mutilate people's bodies. I know how gruesome this would be. And those who took the Sibra class, this happened in the Battle of Uhud. We talked about it when the Prophet's uncle was killed, Hamza radiallahu anhu, is that they would, you know, cut off limbs of that person, fingers, you know, rip open their bodies and purposely, you know, to disgrace the people and mutilate the bodies. And this is something the Prophet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, prohibited to do. If war is going to happen, okay, it's going to happen. Someone's going to attack you. You're not going to sit there and let them do whatever they could do. But if you're going to fight back and you're going to end up killing that person, it's not about making them, you know, cutting off limbs and making them suffer and tying them up to this place and tying them up to that place. That's not what Islam is. If you're going to kill, you kill them, whatever, and that's about it. And that's how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions here in this verse in Surah Muhammad, where he says, فَإِذَا لَقِيتُمُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فَضَرْبَ الرِّقَابَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if you meet those who disbelieve in a battle, then strike their necks. It's interesting, like after 9/11 and all these different things, that people brought up this verse. Like the Muslims, they wanted to, like, you know, cut people's necks off and heads. You have to understand the context of everything of the Quran and Hadith, and then you understand the wisdom behind it. So the wisdom here is talking about, yes, if you're going to fight, you fight as hard as you can. But also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is indicating that if you're going to kill, don't just chop off people's arms. And obviously they're fighting with swords back in those days, right? So this happens, you know, limbs get chopped off, etc. And, you know, making people torture and cutting them here just to let them bleed. So if you're going to do it, then you just kill as the quickest way possible. And of course that is from the neck, right? And hopefully, inshallah ta'ala, we never have to be in a situation like that. But, you know, like I said, the world we're living in, some people don't necessarily want peace, and this is a fact of life, right? And so the Prophet is explaining, if you do kill, then kill well. Some other scholars said that killing here is, and slaughtering, the difference between the two is killing in terms of talking about, like, birds, wildlife. You're going to go and kill a deer or go kill in, like, a pigeon, if you will. You're not going to slaughter the pigeon or slaughter a deer. They're going to run away from you. They're going to fly away from you. So therefore, that the term here, killing, is talking about that. If you're going to kill a deer, right, or you're going to hunt a buffalo, right, back in those days, you know, wildlife, they would go out in the desert and they would hunt, or especially birds also, then if you kill, then kill well. Don't make the animals suffer. So some scholars said that here they're talking about suffering of animals in both situations. I put here killing can also be in terms of retribution and capital punishment, that capital punishment. We do have capital punishment in Islam, and it's a way that's supposed to be done in the easiest way. And then retribution is talking about this thing called qisas in Arabic, or we have in Islam. And qisas means that if somebody kills another person, then that family has a right to demand to kill that person through, of course, a judicial system. And so if that's done, then they should be, that should be done in the easiest way, you know, not harming that person or harming others, if you will, right? It's one for one, not one and then kill two other people from their tribe, right? So that's, you see, now you actually see the wisdom behind the words of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And there's a hadith right there, I put there in Sahih Bukhari, where the Prophet forbade mutilation or maiming of bodies, right? Like I said, that's why I'm putting all the context together now. You're understanding that hadith is not all, you know, scary as maybe that it sounds like, right? You see the great wisdom in Islam and the rahmah, even in times of war, the Prophet didn't allow to go ahead and do this to people's bodies. Even how angry you could be about the other, you know, army of other people you are fighting against, is that you still have these mannerisms, right? So that's something very beautiful that we see in Islam. Why are these two examples? Of course, this is something that people during the time of the Prophet would go to the extreme and they would break, right? And like I said, Islam is a whole comprehensive way of life. So therefore, there's rules even for warfare and also killing animals. And boy, do we need that today in our world in terms of both aspects, in terms of war and definitely animals. And those who keep up in that know a lot about how the food system and industrialized our food system and slaughtering of animals has in this country, in America, has been on many countries, right? A lot of animals get, there's a thing called a captive boat, a bolt, where the animals get hit in the head and then they get unconscious. And sometimes I end up killing them. And then obviously there's electrocution that happens sometimes to chickens and poultry when they want to kill the animal. And so there's a lot of suffering that goes on to animals on the way that they are killed and handled. And a lot of that ends up in our grocery stores. And that's why when we talk about halal meat or zabiha meat, it's not just also that just what that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants the meat that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to eat, but also that you're buying into a system that has, it's built in terms of giving regards to animals' rights in terms of how they're being treated. They are a creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right. So here is going back on animal rights, of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Like I said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, Allahu Akbar, that's why he was the greatest of creation. He talked about all different aspects of life. And here there's a hadith here where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was on a journey with the companions. And when they went to relieve himself, he went out to relieve himself, you know, he was coming back, and he saw there was a little red bird that had two chickens, right? Two little baby chickens, right? And so some of the companions that was with him, they took the baby chickens, either to eat it or either just to take it as pets or whatever the case may be. And so that mama bird, the little red bird, right? That's what we're talking about today, a little bird, came forth and started, like, you know, flapping its wings and, you know, making a, you know, doing what it can to get their little babies back. And at that moment, the Prophet ﷺ returned and he saw that what was happening. And he says, who has distressed this bird by taking away its children? Return the chicks back to her. Allahu Akbar, subhanAllah. Right? You might think the Prophet ﷺ has so many things to take care of in his life. He has no time to look for birds and their baby birds and what they're doing, right? And so here, he said that even them, they have rights. That's a mother also. Right? You ever look at, you know, videos of animals and mother, you know, the moms, you know, subhanAllah, they're very protective of their babies, as humans, mothers are also, alhamdulillah, right? But so they have that feeling also, if you would take away their child from them, even though it's a chicken, it's a, you know, it's a bird we're talking about, right? And so we think about this, you know, we think about that. You know, there's a, my front door, there's a, I think a sparrow. They built a nest up there on top of the ceiling there, and they had their little babies. And they did that one year. And then, of course, you know, we didn't like it because they have a lot of bird droppings that fall right down the ground. It makes actually a lot of mess. A lot of our packages come right in that area, and somehow the Amazon guy doesn't know that it's a bunch of droppings there. Maybe don't put the package right underneath there, but anyhow. And so, like, you know, we're kind of like, oh, maybe we should knock down the nest, et cetera. And then, like, subhanAllah, if you think about it, this whole area was probably trees beforehand. That's where they were living. And then we come as humans and knock down all the trees, build a bunch of houses, and think, hey, this is our land now, right? And so I was saying, like, no, just let them build their little nests. Alhamdulillah, they're safe. They have their little babies. We saw them in there. And, you know, every year they come once a year. And just keep the little house up there made from mud or twigs or whatever it is. And we could bear the little droppings on the ground, you know, go out there and wash it out every now and then. It doesn't look too nice when guests come every now and then. But no, I think we could sacrifice that, you know. And so this is the mentality that inshallah ta'ala, I mean, this is a small example. I'm not like I'm conquering the world with this example, but this is the mentality that we have inshallah ta'ala. We're talking about the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And honestly, I came a lot from studying these hadith here. But before, if I was a lot younger, I would probably knock that nest down and, you know, oh God, they're making a mess, you know. And but now we look at things in a different lens, if you will. Okay. Another thing, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in Medina, and he came by a camel. Okay. And it started, you know, making noises, and he could see the eyes of the camel started watering. Subhanallah. In Hadith in Bukhari, they mentioned that the eyes of the camel is watering, meaning that it's going through some type of distress. So the Prophet ﷺ goes to the camel, right? Not a human being, not the companions, not to someone asking for food, but an animal, right? And strokes its back. And the camel immediately starts becoming calm, okay? And then he announced, who is the owner of this camel? And then nobody wants to answer now, because they know they might be in trouble. And then a young man comes out and he says, you know, Ya Rasulullah, that's my camel. So the Prophet says, don't you fear Allah? Don't you have, you know, fear that the punishment or the, you know, this, you know, the burden that you are giving to this animal, right? Don't you fear Allah regarding this animal over which Allah has given you power over? Now Allah is giving this animal to use, mashallah, right? Whatever, from transportation, for riding. It complains to me that you are starving it and it tiring out. Allahu Akbar, right? And so this is, even the Prophet would even look at that, you know, and think about those type of situations, you know. And so that is in terms of how us as Muslims, when we see the world, we see the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we are the caretakers of this earth, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, right? And so we are considering all things, animal rights, you know, environment, air quality, global warming, you know, just the way of the, you know, pollution in the water, whatever the case may be, that is our concern. And that, inshallah ta'ala, should be our concern. And so, because this is something the Prophet ﷺ has trained the Sahaba and trained us to do so. So this is something that, inshallah ta'ala, we can keep into consideration. Good. We feed the birds in our backyard and we have a nest where each birds lay eggs, and so beautiful to see the birds fly away each. Yeah, and so they are ready to do so. We don't touch it. Good, mashallah. That's a good point. You know, I was bringing this up when those sparrows were building this nest. It was time that my wife actually was pregnant at the time, and so we were wondering when the babies would come, and then it was time for her to deliver. So we went to the hospital. And then we went, I know, alhamdulillah, she had the baby successfully. And then we came home, subhanAllah, we came home with our new baby. And then we looked up and we saw that the chicks or the babies were, you know, hatched. And whether it was at the same time or not, Allahu Alam. I thought that was kind of interesting, subhanAllah, how beautiful that was. So, you know, like I said, alhamdulillah, when you care for Allah's creation, inshallah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, will reward you for that. And you will be, you know, something that you definitely will get great reward for, as the Prophet sallam is mentioned here. Another thing is that this other beautiful hadith here is at the bottom here. It says, there's no Muslim who plants a seed or sows a crop, right, from which birds or humans or animals eat from, without that counting as a sadaqah for that person. SubhanAllah, this gives you a whole nether view of when, I don't know how many of you actually garden. Once again, I'm trying to be an avid gardener, if you will, but you know, one thing, if you finally get a tree and it grows up, it's a tomato tree, or we have a fig tree in the backyard, and whatever the case may be, and then the birds is like ramsack it, or some other caterpillar come and eats, you know, all through your your tomatoes, and you're like, oh, subhanAllah, you know what I mean? And you want to spray, you know, pesticides or something. But one thing you can look at here is that, subhanAllah, you sit there and you're like, oh, the birds just took about so many figs from my tree, and they only eat like a little bit, and then they fly away. It kind of ruins it. Anyhow, the one thing you look at and say, after reading this hadith, I was like, well, inshallah ta'ala, this is, we're getting sadaqah for this, right? Who else would teach you this, right? Who else has this mentality? And this is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam molding us and how we view the world and how we look at things. And so alhamdulillah, I'm kind of angry, like, oh man, my fruits are all gone. I've watered that tree for so long. But then alhamdulillah, there's still a lot of other figs in that we benefited from. So alhamdulillah, they're eating, the beetles are eating it, and the birds are eating it, and all other things in there are eating it. So inshallah ta'ala, we're getting free sadaqah, you know, free hasanat for just sitting on our couch. And alhamdulillah that the birds are eating or whatever might be eating these fruits. So this is a whole different way that you could actually view things, if you will, right? So alhamdulillah. So this is very beautiful here. Next slide. And so then the Prophet says, let each of you sharpen his blade and let him spare the suffering of an animal he suffers, right? And this is something very important. Once again, going back to the care of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that the knife that's used to slaughter the animal should not be dull. It should not be, in a state where it doesn't slaughter the animal. It cuts the neck very slow, if you will, right? Where there's suffering on it, where you're like, they're sawing the neck, you know, stuff for Allah. That is, you know, that's very painful for it to go for. So the Prophet said, you know, we're going to have to eat, we're eating animals, we have to slaughter them. But guess what? We're going to have some etiquettes in it. And I think there's a documentary, it's kind of a little bit old now, but I think I've mentioned to some of you before. It's called Food Inc. Food and then INC. Okay, you can actually put it in YouTube. You'll probably find the whole documentary there. You might find it in Netflix and other places. But it's a very good documentary to go over. You might not want to eat meat after that, but anyhow, it kind of shows you the meat, the industrialized, you know, meat industry here in America, and just like other things, if you will, how cows are treated, how chickens are treated, you know, not necessarily about their slaughtering, but just how their lifestyle is and their, how much they know, hormones and other things are put into them to fat them up, with the point that they can't even walk, but the point is to get them as much meat as possible, because that's what they're trying to sell. They don't care if the animal has to, you know, roam around and so forth. But now we see the whole opposite now, alhamdulillah, we see a nice movement of free roaming hens, you know, free roaming chicken eggs now, right? Cage free, you see that a lot now on some of these eggs that you could buy. And so it's just a good, you know, as Muslims, we should be conscious of everything. So it's a good documentary. I really advise all of you to watch it. Once again, it's called Food Inc. And inshallah, you could benefit from that. So going back here, so the Prophet is talking about, you know, sacrifice the animal, the strong striking, that to strike the animal, that you don't have to do it multiple times. And you also, that some scholars have said that when someone goes with a knife to slaughter the animal, then they hide it. They don't actually pop it out so they others, the animal could see, and the animal should not be slaughtered in front of other animals. Obviously that would bring panic, and the animals, we all know they have eyesight. They could see what's kind of going on. And so that is not the proper thing to do. So in terms of Islam, in terms of our zabiha, in terms of how an animal is slaughtered, and I don't want to go into a whole dialogue about, you know, zabiha meat and, you know, is this restaurant zabiha or that restaurant zabiha? But just in general, what are the guidelines the scholars talked about in terms of how animals should be slaughtered or how is a slaughtering process in Islam? Number one, is it that the that we know in Islam that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran, that the person needs to be a Muslim, a Jew, or a Christian? Okay, and these are the people of the book, those who have scripture. And this is what the scholars have said. It could be, you know, it's best to have a Muslim, obviously. But if they're a Jew or a Christian, then this is also allowed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made their meat permissible for us. Also, number two, that the knife should be, or the tool to slaughter the animal be sharp. That comes from this hadith right here. And also the mentioning of Allah's name be stated or be uttered before the slaughtering takes place. And that it means that that's also a condition for the Jews and the Christians also. If they're not doing that, then that would not be permissible. There's a little bit of difference of opinion on that, but the majority of scholars have made point number three a requirement for the meat to be slaughtered properly. And number four is letting the blood flow out from the body. And that's why you cut at the neck. We all know there's a jugular vein that we have, and these are the main arteries or veins that go that bring blood to the head and pump, if you will. And they have a lot of blood that goes through there. So if you cut that area, that's the easiest area to get to. That will end up draining the blood out of the body. And then best way to have an animal become, you know, to slaughter an animal without the least amount of pain, and not cut off the whole head, because we know the spinal cord and other things are on animals' necks, and that will cause suffering. So that's why they said only cut in the front. And there's certain, and they get really technical about the veins in the neck, and there's a certain amount of veins that need to be cut. But like I said, we won't go into too much detail in this class about that. But at least you kind of know these are the explanations here. The brother Johan says, nowadays I doubt Christians mention the name of God when slaughtering. How can the meat be halal? That is a great, great question. And that would be one of my concerns when somebody says that, you guys know, like Chick-fil-A and In-N-Out. Muslims have this big fascination with In-N-Out. I mean, a lot of people do. That these are known to be Christian, somewhat practicing Christian companies or owners that own these restaurants. But once again, are they mentioning Allah's name when they slaughter? Not Jesus' name, right? But they could say, oh Lord, right? The Father, right? God, that's fine. That's great. But if they're mentioning Jesus' name or nothing at all, then that becomes very highly problematic. And so that's why a lot of scholars have said that maybe the understanding was that if it's a Christian slaughtering, they're probably mentioning that. But I think, like Brother Johan's saying, that's probably highly unlikely, highly probable that they're actually mentioning God's name. Jews, on the other hand, are very, very strict with their slaughtering process, and even more strict than us in terms of how they slaughter. And so there was an investigation that Sheikh Yasser Qadi, Hafizullah, that investigated how Jews actually go and slaughter their meat. He wrote a paper, it's on Amjad's website. You could probably find it, where he kind of goes over the process and met with rabbis to make sure that they are mentioning God's name or whatever language, and even if it's in Hebrew and so forth. And that's why you see the kosher sign on meat, that if you have that kosher sign, they know there's a certification that there has been slaughtered in this mannerism, if you will. And so that's why, you know, I think it's more appropriate, in my small little opinion, to eat kosher, you know, hot dogs or meat, and then to say that this meat is from a Christian owner or from some restaurant that's known to be Christian, I think that's a little bit too iffy. And then once again, what you guys have learned from this 40 hadith class so far, you guys all remember the hadith that we talked about when your dua is not accepted. Remember that hadith of the man that the Prophet said the man was traveling, but how can his dua be accepted if his income is haram, his drink is haram, his food is haram, and he nourishes himself with haram, right? So like I said, that could stop your du'as from being accepted. So, you know, another hadith that we took is to anything that gives you doubt, whatever gives you doubt, leave it to what doesn't give you doubt. That's just a simple hadith you can live your life with and be very successful in this world, right? Leave that what gives you doubt to what doesn't give you doubt. And so I think it's clear that, you know, the Christians don't really mention it, but you know, there's some investigation that can go through. Like I said, there is a small opinion in the Shafi'i madhhab, from what I know, that they don't require Jews and Christians to mention Allah's name. That is only for Muslims. That is an opinion out there. That's, like I said, that's not the majority, but there are people that do follow that opinion. Okay. And other people have also expressed that opinion also, that it's not a requirement for Jews and Christians. But should not we say Allahu Akbar at the time of slaughtering? Is okay to eat kosher meat? Sorry, maybe this format is not okay. Maybe. Yeah. So we say we should not say Allahu Akbar at the time of slaughtering. Yeah, so we should say Allah's name before we say Bismillah. You can say Allahu Akbar, you can say Subhanallah. It's usually Bismillah that's what's normally said, but mentioning Allah's name before you slaughter, then that's great. That's what's required. So that is point number three on the slide there. is okay to eat kosher meat. So I kind of just went over that. So yeah, I my opinion is from, and I got that from the, like I mentioned, Sheikh Yasser Qadi's research. And it's a paper you could find in AMJA, A-M-J-A, A-M-J-A, American Muslim Jurists of Association of Muslim American Jurists of America, or something like this. I forgot exactly the acronym. But it's a fatwa, a fifth council, and well-respected here in America. And so he did a paper and presented at a conference on that. And I believe if you go to AMJA, AMJA.com, or just put it in Google, and they kind of search articles or their fiqh answers about Zabiha meat, or kosher meat better, you'll be able to find that paper. So I think it's kind of long, maybe 10 pages or so. And he goes over exactly that, his research, what he did on kosher meat. Brother Amir, Assalamu alaikum, welcome, Salam. Can you speak further on the hadith where the Sahaba had heard that the food ate wasn't halal, but the source was impure? It was technically stolen or something, and the Sahaba had purposely threw it back. Oh, vomited it out because was afraid that the spiritual toll. I don't know that the hadith exactly. If you have it, please send it to me. I kind of recall it. So the thing is, I don't know if I know the exact words. I don't want to mislead anybody. But if you have it, inshallah ta'ala, go ahead and you can send that to me, and maybe I could address that next week. Okay. So let me just go down next. There you go. Hadith number 19. Let me just see if somebody wrote something there. The chat. Yeah. Yeah, I think you know my email. Your dad has my email for sure. So you could do that, inshallah. I would love to address that in the next, at the beginning of the next class, inshallah ta'ala. Yeah, meat, you know, obviously we all eat. And, you know, we're human. We love, you know, greasy ribs and hamburgers and all these different things. And so it's very tempting, you know. Some, for people, it's a really big trial, you know. I'm not a really big foodie. I mean, I'm more about sweets. So anyhow, so alhamdulillah, ice cream and, you know, cakes and all, cheesecake and alhamdulillah, no one has really big issue with that. But so those are, some people have a really big issue. Like, you know, they really want to eat meat and they might compromise a lot. So so anyhow, but this is definitely something that, you know, we should make sure be clear about. Yeah, if you have the, if you can find it online, I'll try to do my research also during the week, and if I could find it, inshallah ta'ala, I will go ahead and go over that for the next class. Hadith number 19. On the authority of Abdullah ibn Abbas, a very famous companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, one day I was behind the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? Meaning behind that they were either riding on the same animal together, it's like camel, you know, sometimes two people could ride on a camel or a horse. And so he said, I was behind the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? And then the Prophet said to him, oh, young man, I shall teach you some words of advice. Here's the words of advice. What did the Prophet say? Be mindful of Allah, and Allah will protect you. Be mindful of Allah, and you will find him in front of you. If you ask, then ask of Allah alone. And if you seek help, then seek help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And know that if the nations, right, if the people were to gather together to benefit you with something, right, to help you out, to give you money, whatever the case may be, they will not benefit you except with what Allah has already prescribed for you. And if they were to gather together to harm you in some which way, in any way, they would not harm you except with what Allah has already prescribed against you. The pens have been lifted and the pages have dried. Imam Nawawi rahimahullah, after mentioning this hadith here, he mentions another hadith with some extra wording on it. What's that extra wording? If the next slide comes, we will see the extra wording. And another narration, other than Tirmidhi, reads, be mindful of Allah and you'll find him in front of you. Recognize and acknowledge Allah in times of ease and prosperity, and you, and he will remember you at times of adversity, times of hardship. I know that what has passed you by, you have failed to obtain. Basically, there was a business deal, whether there was a great sale going on, right? Whatever it may be, was not going to befall you. and that what has befallen you was not going to pass you. Okay. I know that victory comes with patience, relief with affliction, and hardship with ease. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. This last one, I need to slide right here in front of you right now. This, like, these words here, we need like months to kind of go over this. SubhanAllah. This is like gold dropping from the sky. This is, if we could really understand it and implement it, you know, SubhanAllah, this, Allahu Akbar, that'll be amazing, right? And I have, you know, the great opportunity of 20 minutes to go over these words. Yeah, definitely, Sister Humaira. Definitely, it's awesome. So let's go over really quick. Really quick, yeah. That's setting myself up for failure. But anyhow, we're going to do the best that we can, inshallah ta'ala. Whatever has been written for us, pages have been dried. So let's try to do as much as we can, inshallah ta'ala. Here we go. The Prophet, the hadith, with Ibn Abbas, saying that I was behind the Prophet, and he said, oh, young man. And so some scholars say that Ibn Abbas at that time, he was around 15 to 16 years old. Some say that he was 20, right? Traveling with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Ibn Abbas at that age, 15, 16, 20 years old, wasn't watching Netflix, wasn't playing basketball, wasn't at home on his phone, and so forth. But he was spending time with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He was spending time with scholars. He was spending time with elders. And Ibn Abbas, if you guys read about his life, it was a time where there was a situation when he was young and he was in the streets and the kids were like, come and play with us. He said, no. What he wanted to do is visit the Sahaba and gather hadith. The Prophet already passed away. And so he wanted to learn as much as possible. And the narrator of that hadith goes and says that, you know what? He didn't want to play with us when he was young and he didn't want, you know, it was doing these type of things. But he surpassed us in the later stage of life, right? And so there's nothing wrong with obviously, you know, playing sports or using your time, but it's like his mindset was different. And so I kind of put a little point here that I don't think there's many youth that are actually attending to these classes on Sundays. I usually talk to the youth on their youth programs on Friday evenings and other times. But anyhow, if any youth are here today, it's talk about how to spend time with the elders and scholars. And try to benefit as much as you can and have that connection, even though it might not be so popular to do. And other things in your life might be distracting you. Like I said, there's so many videos you can watch on YouTube and series to watch on Netflix. They have basically bombarded you with things that you can watch until you honestly enter the grave. But here, there's so many things out of life to accomplish. But, you know, who's actually doing that? And Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu is actually doing that. And he's benefiting from the words of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So the Prophet says, be mindful, protective of Allah, and Allah will protect you. So if you go back to the Arabic here, the word is hifz, hafadha. Just like when we say someone who memorized the Quran, he is a hafiz of the Quran, right? He has memorized the Quran. But what also the word hafadha means in Arabic, and I put it here, it can mean in terms of protection. Like in Arabic, they say mahafiz. Which means like your wallet that you use. If you go on the street today and you ask them, that's a word they'll use for a wallet, right? They might have a slang term for it too, but anyhow. And so they would put, that's usually what you put your money in to protect it. So here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is saying, be protective of Allah and Allah will protect you, right? So how can someone be protective of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala need our protection? Of course not. But what's being said here by the Prophet, be mindful, be protective of the hudud, or the regulations, or the limits, or the prohibitions on the obligations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? That be mindful of these so you don't step over it. Especially if a young individual, 14, 16, 20 years old, obviously we all know that you guys were all of us were young at one time. I'll include myself in there. No worry, right? And we're all, you know, in teens at one time. And of course, we know when you're younger, you have more curiosity. When you get older, you learn not to act on that curiosity too much, right? And so what happened, they really want to learn certain things. They want to get out. They want to experience certain things that might get them in trouble. And so here he's telling them, be mindful of Allah, and Allah will protect you. Okay. And I remember the hadith that we took, I don't know how many weeks back, about the shepherd, right? What was the whole hadith about the shepherd? You guys remember this, that the shepherd, what had the Prophet says that that all of you are, you know, responsible for your flock. And so as a shepherd goes out, he brings his sheep close to a sanctuary, right? But coming close to it, right? So the same thing is here, is that he was not... that he was close to that boundary, and he almost stepped over it. And so therefore, same thing here, that if that shepherd in that hadith, if you all remember, that talk about doubts and so forth, that if they come close to it, if he was not protective of it, he'll get himself in trouble. So here is that, here the Prophet says, be mindful, right? Have that state of taqwa, have this consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah will protect you. How would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us? What aspect is being mentioned here? Number one, in our iman, in our faith, right? We are consistently will be bombarded with questions, with attacks, news media, other people, right? Maybe even coworkers at time that, you know, would try to get you to either believe this or believe that, or come to their religion or cast doubts. So iman is something that Allah will protect you in that, right? And then we have your family, your wealth, your worldly affairs, bodily harm, right? And bodily protection. And that's also, remember that hadith that we talked about also, in hadith number 2, they talk about the angels, that all of us, by the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has 5 angels that are around us at every single time. As mentioned, that the one in front and one in the back, and they protect us from Amrullah. They protect us from the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whatever has been ordained for us. So that protection will be there even more when we're mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And where do we see this in the Quran? That those who are mindful of Allah, they actually were helped. You could actually bring up multiple examples. Well, one example that kind of stands out is the story of Yusuf alayhi salam. When Yusuf, we all know that when he was in the palace of the king, and that he was trying to be, and that the lady of that palace was trying to seduce him, but he was able to turn away from her and not fall into that trap. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and she certainly determined to seduce him, and we would have inclined, and he would have inclined to her had he not seen the proof of Allah. And this, thus we have adverted, right? We should advert from him evil and immorality. Indeed, he was of our chosen servants. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because he saw the proof of Allah, meaning that in terms that he remembered Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is what adverted him from falling into that trap, right? And so that's one thing. When we're mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that protection will be there, falling into things that might be sinful or those temptations that might come our way. And then the Prophet says, be mindful of Allah and you'll find him in front of you. And we all know that doesn't mean literally that we're going to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in front of us. But what do you mean when someone's in front of you? What does that usually, mean? What does that implies? Guiding, right? When someone's in front of you, they're leading your way. So when you're mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then what Allah subhanahu will be there to guide you, right? And your decision making, what you should do, right? There's so many things that we go through in terms of our day. What do we should do this? Should we do that? Should we invest, you know, our money here? Should we take this job? Should we make this decision with our children and this schooling? Whatever the case may be, that you'll find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being guided you, if you will, and protecting you. Yeah, definitely. And so here, I want you guys just to pick up on something. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the very first two sentences of this hadith here, he says, be mindful of Allah and Allah will protect you. Be mindful of Allah and you'll find him in front of you. Do you notice something? That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in back-to-back statements, is talking about what? It's talking about remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That if it's so important, that the Prophet mentioned it twice, and the benefit of it, if you will, is a conscious be mindful of Allah. Great question is, how do you be mindful of Allah? What are some things that you can be mindful of Allah? What do you guys think? What can you do? Since it's so important, might as well better that we talk about it. Is it, how can we be mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How do we, you know, literally, how do we implement that in our life? And what are some thoughts that you have there in terms of how can you be mindful of Allah? And especially when you're going to get all these benefits. So I'll wait for you guys to put some of your thoughts in the chat box there. And then the Prophet says, if you ask Allah, then if you ask, then ask Allah alone. If you ask Allah, then ask Allah alone. Okay. So meaning here, if you need to ask for help, assistance, a favor, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And this is kind of, sometimes people don't really understand this, what it actually means. Here is that, you're like, what do you mean? I should just, if I need a job, I'm just going to ask Allah and then sit on the couch? No. What's understanding is that when asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, first and foremost, you turn to Allah at the very first time. It's not when you try 6 or 4 or 5 different medicines and you still have a cold, or this is not working and that's not working, or after you send multiple resumes and you're still not getting a job offer, then you get up by nighttime and start praying Qiyam al-Layl, right? Or then, you know, my children are doing this, my children are doing that, and then you start, you know what, I need to start reading more Quran. Ask Allah, make that the first thing that you go to. And a lot of us are, you know, the way our society trains us is that if something bothers you, then take this medicine. If you need help doing this, then call this person. If you need, whatever the case may be, right, is that you always have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a first option in that dua. And then, of course, whatever happens after that, if you think about it, is actually the answer from that dua, right? Whether that someone else comes in your life and helps you out, or the fireman comes and puts out that fire, whatever the case may be, is that that's what it means here. That ask Allah, if you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, make that the first priority, the first thing that you ask. So go back to the question here. How to be mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Follow the rules and fulfill the obligations, right? So that if you're obviously doing that, then you're being mindful. Let me see if somebody wrote something before that. Think of Allah as watching me at all the times. Yeah, definitely. That's ihsan, right? If you make dua and truly ask from Allah directly, you can actually see His guidance. This is beautiful, Amir. But what I mean by that is that you can at least feel the ease in whatever things that happens to you. That's exactly, I really want to know how many people actually have felt that before. Because that is exactly what the Prophet ﷺ is talking about. Doing constant dhikr, right? Very good, Brother Nizar. That's beautiful too. That's a really good point, Brother Nizar. Because when you start your car up, when you start your laptop up, when you wake up in the morning, and before you grab your phone and check what messages or look at what the news is or what the weather is going to be for today, you know, you can be lying in your bed and you can say the dua. Alhamdulillah alladhi ahyana ba'da ma'atana wa ilayhi nushur. Opposite to Allah that gave us life after He gave us death, and to us is His return, right? You can say Bismillah, you can say Alhamdulillah. I don't care. You remember Allah. If you know the dua, that's good. But if you just say Alhamdulillah immediately, right? You thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? You get to work, you get home, Alhamdulillah, you didn't get an accident. You know, Alhamdulillah, you got home safely. You get to see your family again. You get back into your house. Alhamdulillah, the fires are not, you know, burning your house down. May Allah grant us rain to put these fires out. SubhanAllah, what a trial that we're going through right now. Right? And so all these things is dhikr, right? And then we all know that there's, some of you have those small little pocketbooks. There's a dua for everything from changing your clothes, right? To looking in the mirror, right? Of course, before you eat, after you eat, whatever you could think about. And that is when you're constantly putting Allah first, then Allah will put you first. This is called sunnatullah. This is the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the scholars mentioned, a very wise scholar, he mentioned that if you want to know your place, your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then think about where you place Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your life. That's it. That's the easy way to know. You want to know, does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is He blessing me, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is that my priority? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala thinking about me, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, help me out. He said, just think about how much you place Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your daily life and how frequently do you do it? And that should answer your question, you know? And so that's the thing we're talking about, you know, making dhikr and think about the what obligations we have to fulfill and for our Lord, that all that he gave us to us, and what can I do to fulfill what he has commanded us to do, then inshallah ta'ala, this will become a lot easier. Let's see. What Allah has intended for you is what is best for you, whether we're willed or not. Spinning to that concept is a whole idea, right? Exactly. And like I said, when you think about Allah, you feel like this guidance, when you make a decision, you feel like more confident in it. Not because of necessary rationale, but you feel like Allah, like there's blessing in what you're doing, right? Your heart's content that I've made this right decision to purchase this house or to choose a school for my kids or whatever it may be, like, you know, choose this job offer. You feel like I've been guided to this. I feel like something is different, right? And like I said, once you experience that, Allahu Akbar, that's beautiful. I wish all of us could experience that and have that in our life. I also think that the dua, is also a guidance for us and know that things ask from Allah, very good. And very good. The dua I've been taught, definitely all the du'as that you can make throughout the different things in your life. Definitely good to do. Good. I'm trying to find out where I was now, a little bit on a tangent here. And this is it. If you ask Allah alone. Like I said, so going back, always make that a priority. And that's what some of the scholars have said, that the companions, that even if their sandal would break, they would ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant them a new shoe. And then they'll go over to the market and buy another shoe, right? And because when you make dua, you're like, hold on, like the shoes are right there. I can see the store. They're selling there. I don't need to make dua. Allah grant me shoes. I see it. I got money in my pocket, right? So, you know, why do I need to make dua for? And that's the trick. That's the thing I could, you know, that's the point there. Because, yeah, you could go over there, you know, and not like there's no other shoe stores in the world. I need to make dua. Allah guide me to a shoe store. No. So I don't see the benefit of it. Well, guess what? When you go over there, and you end up spending your money, are you spending it right? Are you getting the best deal possible? The product are you're gonna get? You're gonna go home. Is it gonna break down on you? Whether it's a shoe, whether it's a car, whether it's a house, right? You know, but when you make that dua and the shoe store is there, right? The medicine is there on the counter there, right? I got the prescription. I'm gonna go see the doctor. But all that after that is gonna have a different outcome, right? I could, you know, that same shoe, you're looking out the window, that same medicine, I can see it right there. Right, and how is that different if I make a dua or I just buy it right now? Well, only if you know what happened behind the scenes, then you can answer that question, right? We know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's strings are being pulled and things are going behind the scenes, but we don't know, right? Even though that medicine is right there, even though the house might be there, even though that school might be there, even though that person you want to marry is right there. But like I said, there's so many outcomes that can happen when you buy this or buy that or marry this person or go to this school. So when you're asking Allah, when you turn to Him, there's going to be blessings in it. There's going to be guidance in it that you might not perceive, right? And then that's why it's important that when we ask for help or assistance, a favor, then we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first and foremost. Does that mean that we don't be grateful for people and only thank Allah? Of course not. Because that fireman that came to your house, that was from that dua you made. From that person that helped you out and gave you that money to borrow, because you needed money badly, yes, you should thank them. But that's from the guidance that Allah sent that person to you, right? And that's where there's a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that said that if you want to thank Allah, then thank the people. Whoever doesn't thank the people doesn't thank Allah. So there's a strong connection between the two. Ibn Rajab, rahimahullah, mentioned something very beautiful here. Now, why is this so important to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first and foremost? He said, number one, when you ask others, you're opening an opportunity for them to say no. But when you ask for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's always a yes. Allah Akbar, that's beautiful, right? And it comes from this hadith right here, where the Prophet said, there's not a Muslim upon the earth, okay, who calls upon Allah with any supplication, oh Allah, grant me children, oh Allah, grant me a job, oh Allah, grant me money, except that Allah grants it to him. That's the answer to that question right there. Allah, it's always a yes. He either turns him away from turns away from him the likes of an evil, as long as he doesn't as supplicate for something sinful or severe ties from of kinship. So a man from the people said, what if we should increase in our du'as? And the Prophet said, then Allah will increase you more. So meaning that when we make du'a, scholars have derived from this hadith, number one, Allah will grant it to it. You ask for a job, boom, you get a phone call tomorrow or next week, wherever the case may be. Or Allah will turn away an evil from you. You ask for a job, but there's some evil coming, maybe in a different aspect of your life. Allah will turn that evil away from you. So that's being answered, but it's being answered in a different way. That's best for you. As long as you don't ask for something sinful or Allah, you know, do this to this person or Allah, you know, give me this wealth and it might be haram wealth, right? Or that you don't, look at the point he makes here also, the Prophet, or you don't severe ties of kinship. You haven't called your brother in how many years, your own mother, your own sister, your own uncle, your own nephew, your own cousin, right? Because of this or because of that. Once again, family relationships so strong in Islam that your du'as will be blocked if you act in that manner. For me, when I hear that hadith, I don't care if that person punched me in the face. I'm going to call him right now and say, I'm sorry, let's go. Let's, alhamdulillah, I'm sorry, let's make back. I don't care. You broke two of my teeth. I don't know. That's fine. You know, inshallah ta'ala, Allah will bless me with more teeth and then hereafter. But let's, you know, let's make up, inshallah ta'ala. And whatever we have, you know, we're sorry, let's move forward. Because, I mean, I'm trying to make dua for my kids. I'm trying to make dua for myself. I'm trying to make sure if a sickness might come my way. I don't want my dua to be, you know, blocked because of this. You know, I could go on a big tangent about this. But anyhow, so the point here, at least I'm trying to make here, is that your dua will be accepted. As some other scholars said, the third option is that Allah will grant you that dua on the Day of Judgment in another manner, if you will. So when it comes down to it, it all will always be accepted. And look what the Prophet said. There's not a Muslim upon the earth. Meaning what? All different scales of Muslims. Some that pray all day long, mashallah, read Quran and, you know, give sadaqah and make hajj every year. And some that, you know, they love Allah, but they don't, you know, they're still working on their prayer. They were doing some other things. Of course, I'm talking about like haram or doing whatever it's mentioned on this, in this hadith. They don't want to broke relationships with their families or whatever. That dua is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is waiting to answer that. Number two, a person might be capable of giving you what you need, while Allah is always capable. So why wouldn't you go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first? Some people might say, I would love to help you out, but I don't got the time. I don't got the money to let you borrow. But if you go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first, and money and time, that doesn't bother Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the third point here, when asking people that they might be in your best interest, they might act in your best interest. Hey, can you help me? I need this. Can you guide me? They might give you advice, but they might do something that might benefit them. Oh, you give me your money, I'll invest it here. But they might be taking a good profit from it, right? Because they know they could benefit from it, right? Or they could be doing something for some type of favor. Okay, I'll help you out. But they know that later on, I'm going to ask you to help me out. As for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He's always in doing what's in best in your interests. It doesn't benefit Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make you suffer or to not give you this, right? But it might happen. But it's always going to be in your best interest. You cannot guarantee that from any bank or any person or any investment firm or from any friend, right? These three are only going to come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Really quick, I got a couple of minutes left here. If you seek help, then seek help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's kind of very similar to what we just went over. If you ask Allah alone. And know that the nations were to gather together to benefit you with anything, they will not benefit you except what Allah has already prescribed for you. Meaning that whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes your way, it was originally planned by who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, it was a person that gave you that job. It was that person that passed that resume over that alhamdulillah helped you in that process and gave that good word to the hiring manager. So you say, oh, thanks Hamza, man. Thank you for helping me out. And, you know, giving that good word for me. But going back, that was planned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So thank that person, but always remember that the source of where all that came from is who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what's being understood here. And if they were to gather to harm you with anything, they will not be able to harm you except what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already prescribed against you. So meaning here, this is the opposite view. If harm comes your way, why go to anywhere else to remove that harm other than the source where that harm came from? And of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the world, this is trials and tests. So you can't have this bliss your whole life. That's just not how the dunya works. That's Jannah. That's another place where it's just constantly just bliss and everything's always falling in your favor. That's Jannah. That's not what this dunya is about. It never has been. When you read the Quran, that's not the perception of this world. So yes, there's some things that are going to be written against you. But what do you do? What's up? The Prophet is trying to tell Ibn Abbas here that go back to that source who wrote that harm for you. For whatever wisdom that is, we don't know, because Allah knows all things. Go back to that source and remove that harm, right? First and foremost. And then call the fireman. And then call the doctor. And then call this person to pass your resume on, right? Always go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The pens have been lifted and the pages have been dried, meaning that Allah has ordained us everything and everything has been decided. There's no change in that, okay? Let's see what some people are writing here. I know I have like seconds remaining. The hadith reminds me of the names of Allah, the provider, right? Yeah, definitely. Al-Wahhab or Razzaq, right? The source, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the source, right? The sustainer, right? Beautiful. Exactly. That's exactly what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah, He is the source of all things, definitely. It all boils down to Iman, right? Definitely. Sister Aisha, mashallah, definitely, right? It's that belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Last thing I want to do in my last couple seconds here, Dr. Siddiqui is probably waiting for me and I don't definitely want to take up any of his time. But look at this hadith here. Look how the Prophet breaks it down. Number one, he starts with remembering Allah. Allah will protect you and give you guidance. So beautiful. That's like a beautiful picture. I remember Allah and He's going to protect me and give me guidance. But the Prophet changes. Because life in this world is different. You might have to ask. So if you're going to ask Allah. Uh-oh. Seriously? I thought I'm going to have guidance and protection. I'm going to have to ask Allah? Yes. And guess what? Sometimes it's going to be positive and sometimes it's going to be negative. It's not always going to be a win-win situation. So here is that he brings out this is how life, the stages of life are. Yes, ask Allah, guidance and protection. But no, that's not always going to be. You're going to ask. You're going to have to seek protection. You're going to seek assistance and go back to Allah. Sometimes it's going to be good. Remember Allah. Thank Him. Sometimes it might be harmful. Ask Allah to remove that for you. So this is a very beautiful hadith. I didn't go over the last part that talks about, you know, remembering Allah in hardship and ease. And maybe I will just cover that a little bit next week. May Allah bless all of you and reward you. I asked Dr. Siddiqui to forgive me for taking up some of his time. Inshallah ta'ala, we'll see you next week. We ask Allah subhanahu to forgive us for our wrongdoings. Make us of those and remember you at all times. Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. Forgive us for our wrongdoings. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask you to send down rain upon us to put out these fires that are affecting our communities and our state. Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wa salamun alal mursaleen. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.